The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
You know, I was thinking that there were a couple items I need to pick up. I guess I could go to Target, maybe I could go to Walmart, but I'm really looking for a deal. That's what I'm looking for. Pastor Mark Femmel, Zion Lutheran Church, Maryland Heights. Any ideas on where I might be able to pick up an item or two?
Well, golly, Chuck, that's quite coincidental, in fact.
Really?
Oh, actually, yeah.
It almost sounds like we planned it.
Almost. On September 15th, just in about 2 weeks, we are going to have a huge rummage sale. Our basement is full, all sorts of treasures and all sorts of things that would look great in your house.
Yeah?
Great in your house.
Huge rummage sale.
Our building is full.
Now, do you?
We need space.
Do you allow your wife to go to the rummage sale?
I do.
Because that means you're going to own some of these things. I guess you know that, don't you?
That's right. Well, she's a smart shopper.
Oh, good. All right. So, what is the date?
It's going to start on September 15th, which is a Wednesday, and go through the weekend.
Wow! So yeah. All the way through Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, Saturday, yeah.
Saturday, not on Sunday.
Well, I'm sure that we could sell you a few things if you show up on Sunday.
And what time do the doors open?
I'm a bad pastor. I don't know all the details.
Okay.
But if you go to www.zionmh.org, Zion and MH is for Maryland Heights, .org, you can go there and get the dates, hear some wonderful sermons.
Oh, really?
See some great pictures.
You have some guests preaching over there, do you? It's a, no, I'm sorry.
Ouch.
That was a cheap show.
All right, I quit. Goodbye.
And
have fun with your little radio show.
What? Yeah. No, that'd be bad. That would really be bad. What's the address?
It's 12075 Dorset Road in Maryland Heights. And the easiest way to do is you go 270 to Dorset, right over there by Highway 270 to Dorset, and you go east on Dorset, which is inside 270, about a third of a mile. And we'll be a big old red brick church with an awesome, colorful playground.
Big old red brick church. I love the big old red brick church.
There you go.
Well, thanks for coming in, and thanks for not leaving based on my cheap shot there. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment here for Pastor Mark Femmel of Zion Lutheran Church, Maryland Heights, they of the huge rummage sale that starts on September 15th. I've got a piece of audio here I'd like you to listen to. It's the Closer Look program from Associated Press. Let's listen to it together.
Exodus. I'm Steve Coleman with a Closer Look. Pastors of Ocracoke Island's two churches have heeded an evacuation order as Hurricane Earl threatens the North Carolina coast. The Reverend Ivy Belch of Ocracoke Assembly of God says,
"The Methodist minister, which is the other church on the island, as well as myself, we were both on the same ferry leaving. And we kind of had that conversation of, like, you know, I'm sure people were probably saying, you know, well, if they're leaving, you know, something must be up."
When people ask how he can pray for the hurricane to veer away from the island but still evacuate,
I kind of tell them the scripture, you know, faith is believing what you can't see. And, you know, stupidity is staying when you're seeing it and not believing it.
And while Pastor Belch is taking his wife and children to the mainland for a few days,
Sunday service is still a go right now. So unless something changes dramatically, we'll be back in church Sunday morning.
Lord willing, I'm Steve Coleman.
Now, Pastor Femmel, there was an interesting comment in that, which at least I thought might be worthy of some conversation, and it had to do with the fact, I believe this man identified himself as a pastor in the Assembly of God. The other pastor mentioned is a Methodist pastor. And apparently, he and his congregants have been praying that the hurricane would be steered away and that they would be spared any damage that could be done by Hurricane Earl. And then somebody apparently asked the question, how can you pray that God would steer the hurricane away but still go to safety? Now, the implication there is that you're not trusting God to do what you're asking him to do. If you really trusted God to answer your prayer, then you would honor that by not leaving. Almost suggesting the possibility that in praying that God would steer the hurricane away from the church area there, but then by leaving and removing yourself to safer ground, you have actually undone your own faith in your own prayer. Are you following me here?
Yeah.
And so how do you respond to somebody who says, well, Pastor, you know, if you prayed that the rummage sale was just going to be a fabulous rummage sale, but then you went and talked about it on the radio and you put it on the internet and you did a bunch of other things because you can't really count on God to make it a fabulous rummage sale, you've undermined your own prayer. How do you respond to that?
Well, there's this joke that I'm sure at least half your people have heard.
But, oh, a Bible study joke. I love this. Yeah, we haven't had one of these like in 3 years.
Well, when I tell it, no jokes are funny, though. So this would be a little
monologue. Give it your best shot.
So this guy, you know, the flood's coming. And I mean, it's not the flood of Noah, but he's sitting, you know, he's hearing the weather reports and it's going to flood. And this guy, he's a really strong Christian. And his neighbor says, you know, buddy, we're supposed to evacuate. We got to get out. You know, and he says, I'm not going. You know, I'm going to stay here and wait for God to save me. And so he says, well, you know, everyone's leaving. Hop in my car. I got an extra spot. And he says, no, I'm not going. God's going to save me. You know, the flood starts kind of coming up. And, you know, a guy kind of comes across in a canoe and says, you know, I made a bad decision. I decided to stay behind. But here I am. I got my canoe. I'm rowing out of here. The rain's coming down. And first story of your house is flooded. Hop in. I got an extra spot. And he says, oh, no. I'm not going to go. But God's going to save me. And so he says, all right, well, you want to die, it's your life. And so then the helicopter comes by when this guy is on the top of his roof and everything's getting flooded. It's getting worse. It's only raining more. And the helicopter comes by and, you know, they have the little megaphone there and they say, you know, come on, let's go. We're getting you out. You're going to die if you stay here. There's another hurricane on the way. And he says, no, I'm going to stay right here. And so eventually the guy drowns and dies. Well, he's standing up there at the gates.
That's a really funny joke there, Pastor.
Wow. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, he's standing there at the gates and the angel, it's not actually Peter. Peter's got the day off, you know, because he was actually working the gates. But an angel's sitting there, and he is working the gates, and he says, what in the world were you doing? And the guy says, well, I was waiting for God to save me. And the angel says, you know, buddy, what do you think your neighbor, the canoe, and the helicopter were? And then he smacks him upside the head with a golden ruler. You know.
Now, that's funny.
That is funny. But he still got in. But see, this is how God works. From the Bible, you get three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And you get the three of these guys, and they're worshiping God. And the king says, don't worship God. If you do, then I'll throw you in this fiery furnace. And when they get this verdict face-to-face, they say, you know, God might save us from this fire, or he'll just save us from our death when he brings us into his presence. And I think a lot of times when we look in the Bible, we look at Elijah, who's sitting there on top of the mountain, and these 50 soldiers with their captain come to arrest him, and he calls down fire, and bam, it happens. And I think a lot of times we miss that. A lot of times the prophets weren't sure how God was going to do what he was going to do, including like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel chapter 3. God works through tools. He works through means. But what he never does is he never says, I will give you every single thing you pray for in the exact single way that you ask me to do it. So I applaud these guys for leading the way and leading people as spiritual leaders in the community and saying, it's time to hop out. But if the storms have passed and it's safe on Sunday, church will go on.
So what would you say to somebody, Pastor? Let's just say that you're pastoring a church out there in eastern North Carolina, and Hurricane Earl is on the way, and the authorities come and they say, Pastor Femmel, you need to evacuate your church, you need to evacuate your home, you need to notify people here in the area that they got to get out of here. But you've been on your knees right there in your church and asking God with all the prayer fervor that you can muster to please steer Hurricane Earl out into the Atlantic so that no damage is done. Now the authorities say, Pastor, you need to move inland. And so you do. When you come back to your church and your home, everything's gone. Church is destroyed. Home is destroyed. And, of course, this brings a great measure of regret. And then somebody says to you, a fellow believer, well, it's all your fault. I mean, you asked God to save this church and your home, but you didn't believe really that he could do it, and so you removed yourself to higher ground. And because you didn't believe, that's why God destroyed your church and your home. What do you say to that person?
I would say, if that's the case, how can a Christian die? Because nobody says, Jesus, please kill me today. Few people pray, Jesus, kill me today, because you know they're under intense suffering. But Christians have prayed for life and healing all the time, and they die. Does that mean no one has faith? No one has God's ear? I mean, of course not. I'd say, you look at Matthew 7, you get Jesus saying, build your house on the rock that is me. And when the floods come up, the house will stand firm and you'll be safe. That doesn't mean the couch isn't going to get wet. That doesn't mean the TV is not going to get washed out. That doesn't mean you're going to have to, re-carpet the ground or tear out some mold. But it does mean you won't be washed away.
A pastor friend of mine once told a story about how he attended a meeting of, I guess we would say, word faith type preachers, the kind of preachers who suggest that if you say it and believe it, then God's obligated to make it happen. And in this particular meeting, a woman was brought to these preachers. She was obviously debilitated. She was in a wheelchair, and she was in some discomfort, some pain. And he tells the story, this is a true story, as to how one by one these various preachers took their turn trying to cast out the infirmity and all these things. At the end of all the preachers, and nothing had happened, the woman was left in kind of a crumpled, weeping mess. The final preacher, the last of more than a dozen guys, I think, looked at the woman and said, "Well, sister, I guess you just don't have enough faith." That had a profound effect on my pastor friend. He never forgot that. And the implication is that the reason she is the way she is because of her lack of faith, her inability to stand on God's promises. You ever encountered anything like that in your life or your ministry?
Well, we feel that way all the time. When something bad happens, we wonder, God, why are you mad at me? Or maybe I don't believe enough. Or if things are really bad, then we say, well, maybe God isn't as powerful as he says he is. But you look at the Bible, Stephen got beat to death in the head with stones in front of all the Christians by the religious leaders. Maybe he didn't have faith, except for that whole seeing Jesus thing and Jesus saying, come on. Then, of course, Paul, when they're beating him with stones, or when they're ripping the flesh off his back with the scourges, or when they're beating him with rods and sticks, and, eventually when they cut his head off with the sword, clearly he doesn't have faith. Then you look at John the Apostle.
By the way, the tongue-in-cheek alert there, ladies and gentlemen, just in case you missed that tongue-in-cheek alert. You're being facetious.
Right. I'm being sarcastic. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
John the Apostle, who's given the vision of heaven, he's in exile. Maybe he doesn't have faith, but it all comes down to, look at Jesus. It always comes down to Jesus. I'm pretty sure he had his head on straight. I'm pretty sure he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And didn't his family think he was crazy? And didn't people reject him? And didn't people tell him to go away? And didn't people walk away from him when he was teaching awesome things? And wasn't that cross thing that he had to do? When you look at the people of God and the history of the people of God, God does his greatest things through really bad stuff. With this woman, those pastors were rebelling against the Lord their God by the trash that they were saying.
You're a pretty young guy. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but pastors have told me that it's not unusual, as they do ministry, particularly in hospitals, to go visit somebody who is a member of the church. And as they are coming in, there is somebody who has just been there or going out. And that person has said to this ill or perhaps even dying person, if you just believe, if you just stand on the promises of God, if you will pray that God will heal you or that he will turn you away from this course of death and stand on it, he'll do it. You don't have to be sick. It's up to you. Pray and believe. Well, this has a way of leaving some people in despair because, well, that's what they've been doing. They've been praying, they've been asking God for healing, and it hasn't come. And now they're left with the message that the reason it hasn't come is because there's some desperate flaw in you, Mr. Sick Person. And it's into this moment that the visiting pastor has to begin to do ministry. Have you ever had that happen to you?
You know, I mean, I haven't had anybody say that to me, just because I don't hang around. I don't hang around pastors that are of that persuasion. If someone said that to me, I would say, my Bible in 2 Corinthians 12 says, my strength is made perfect in weakness by one of the champions of the faith. God talks to him and says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Either go back to seminary or hang shingle.
Have you ever had an occasion to minister to somebody who has a friend or an acquaintance who has left them with a sense of guilt because if they were better Christians, they wouldn't be sick? And now they're feeling a little low about it, and it's time for you to take over. Have you ever had that situation?
Yeah, you know, that's like I was kind of saying earlier, this is kind of the old sinful nature in all of us. When something really bad happens, we think, you know, what's wrong with me? Why is God punishing me? Why did this happen to me? What's wrong with me? Why is God angry with me? And when we pay attention to the fact, fail to pay attention to the fact that God does tremendous good things through bad times, and that his ways truly are not our ways, Isaiah 55, it's deadly. And this is one of those reasons why it's critical to be in church, and it's critical to be in Bible study, and it's critical to listen to Bible study on KFUO.
Thank you. God bless you, sir.
But because when the storm is happening, it's a little too late to figure out how to waterproof your house. When the storm's coming down, it's a little too late to go out to the storm by an umbrella. You're just going to get soaked, and you're not going to be ready.
Which was the subject of the topic or the text we had here in the first hour today in Matthew chapter 7 about building your house on the rock. All right, let's take up a second topic here. This is a story from the Associated Press coming from Salt Lake City. The AP reports the Mormon Church says it has changed its genealogical database to prevent the names of Jews killed in Nazi concentration camps from being submitted for posthumous baptism by proxy. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes the baptism gives deceased people in the afterlife the opportunity to receive the gospel. Church members are baptized in the place of people whose names are drawn from a church-run database. Jews are offended by the idea that Mormons are trying to alter the religion of Holocaust victims who were murdered because of their religion. In 1995, the church agreed to eliminate most Holocaust victims from baptism, but database monitoring found the names were still submitted. The Mormon Church and a coalition of Jewish leaders say the database has been improved. Wow. Can you help sort this out for me? So the Mormon Church believes that, let's say if I were a Mormon, that they could go into a database somewhere, pull the name out of the database of somebody who was Jewish and died in one of the German concentration camps back in the 1940s, and I then somehow stand in for that person, receive baptism, and that gives the dead person from the concentration camp some kind of chance at eternal life? Is that what we're talking about?
Yeah, more or less. Yeah, they're in.
I wonder where they get that from the Bible.
Well, there's a verse about Paul. He's talking about to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why are people being baptized for the dead? And it's kind of been one of these verses that are puzzling. And whenever you build something like that, there's hope of salvation for people who have never known Jesus, based on a single verse that nobody really has nailed down what it means, that's kind of shaky ground. Pretty much, exclusively, people have understood this verse to say that Paul is saying, look, even the people who don't have baptism straight, even the people who don't have the theology straight, you know, these people are baptizing the dead. Even these people who really are doing things backwards and wrong and abusing the gifts of God, even they know that there's resurrection from the dead. Even they know on the last day Jesus will bring people back from the dead, and the Christians will live forever with them. And so he's kind of quoting, it's kind of like me saying, you know, even atheists know you shouldn't torture someone to death. So why do Christians think it's okay? You know, it'd be something like that. But, you know, these kind of things, these are the wackiest things. First off, if I were Jewish, why would I care what the Mormons are doing?
Well, that was going to be my next question.
Why would I care what the Mormons are doing? If I'm Jewish, their gods are made up. The Mormon gods are made up. So why in the world would I care what their make-believe gods make-believe do? It makes no sense. And at the same time, if I were Mormon, what would I care what the Jewish people think if they're wrong about religious matters? So, I mean, these kind of stories. There's this thing in England to where you can get unbaptized.
Oh, yeah. There's we talked about that. That was about a year ago or so.
Yeah, you can get unbaptized. Well, if you don't believe in if you don't believe that the God who baptizes is real, what do you care what he thinks? I mean, it makes no sense.
Well, I suspect that those who submit themselves for unbaptism over there in Great Britain are not so much trying to communicate something to God.
Just to their parents.
But, to their parents or the rest of us, making a declaration that whatever it is you thought you did when I was a child, I am now undoing that.
Well, while they're making their statement, somebody's making a few hundred bucks off of each.
So why do you think that people who are believing Mormons are engaging in this business of Jews who died in concentration camps? I mean, there are a lot of persecuted and falsely murdered people in the world, whether you go to Cambodia or whether you go to the Soviet Union or the Sudan. I mean, but they decide to engage the Jewish religion here. I don't think it takes a whole lot of brains to figure out that's probably going to be a little provocative, don't you think?
Well, for sure. You know, the Mormons are not Christian. They're not Christian. They're kind
not
of,
everybody knows that. Did you know that, Pastor?
I did. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses.
Why do you say that they are not Christian? I mean, the name of their church is Latter-day Saints Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you say they're not Christian?
Well, the answer is kind of complicated. I mean, it's not really complicated. There's just a bunch of stuff that they've made up to make up their religion, but it kind of essentially boils down to there is no triune God. You've kind of got God the Father doing his thing, Jesus doing his thing, and the Holy Spirit doing their thing, but they're not united as Christians understand it. But also,
it's not a Trinitarian religion.
Right. But also, Jesus is not so much their Savior. He's just kind of the guy who shows us how to do it. So that if you're a guy, you can be like Jesus, and then one day you'll become God, just like God the Father. And then, you know, if you're a woman, well, you can just be spiritually pregnant forever. So, yeah, wacky stuff.
Mm-mm-mm. All right, so I think the question of the moment that you raised is, if you're Jewish, why not just kind of shake your head, kind of grin a little bit, and go, those Mormons, I tell you, and then move on. Why make a big deal of it? And I guess perhaps the answer is found in this culture that we're in now that prizes tolerance and really rails against offense.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do anything or say anything that offends me. You think that's the logic?
Well, that's what it is. And apparently the gods of the Mormons are not powerful enough to work politically.
Eddie Wind, I'm Steve Coleman.
Whoops, there goes my... that was a little premature. I'm sorry to interrupt you there, Pat. You were saying...
I suppose the gods of the Mormons aren't powerful enough to manage political correctness and public relations.
Oh, that... I think that right there might have been kind of offensive. Oh.
Oops.
All right. I wonder if we have any Mormons listening to us. I wonder if we have any Jewish folks listening to us.
Call in.
I see Miss Harris has called in. We're going to talk to you, Miss Harris, on the other side of the break. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Femmel is with us, and we'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Music is often made to celebrate benefit, not cost. People sing and dance about freedom, not responsibility, about pleasure, not its price. But Sing for Joy goes deep and recognizes the connection between giving life and gaining it, between a cross and deathless love. Music for the soul.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The government of Singapore is getting into the business of making babies. More specifically, they're asking communication agencies to come up with a unique TV commercial promoting dating and marriage. The Ministry of Community Development, Youth and Sports are very concerned about their shrinking population and shrinking number of marriages. Working against them is a cultural superstition. Children born during 2010 will be failures in their personal and professional lives. So officials have targeted young singles in their 20s and early 30s. The message will be get married and have lots of children. More countries than I can count are in the same boat. They're struggling with too few people being born to keep their culture and nation alive.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
A mighty wind. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Pastors of the only 2 churches on Ocracoke Island have evacuated as Hurricane Earl threatens the North Carolina coast. The Reverend Ivy Belch of Ocracoke Assembly of God says he and the island's Methodist minister were on the same ferry, and they joke that other islanders could view their departure as ominous. Belch is encouraged, though, that some potential storm tracks show Earl veering away from the coast.
I'm praying that, you know, Lord, these are the paths that I want this thing to take, you know, and really bypass everybody.
And he hopes to be able to return to Ocracoke to lead Sunday's worship services. Archaeologists in Jordan say they've unearthed a 3,000-year-old Moabite temple with figurines of ancient gods and vessels used for religious rituals. The Moabites were related to the biblical Israelites, although the two were in frequent conflict. The Babylonians conquered Moab in 582 B.C. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers. The Essence of the Afternoon on KFUO Radio delivers music by artists like Casting Crowns, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and Nicole Nordeman. Christian companions who describe situations and apply faith to them, just like you do. And we have conversations with friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Carol Walther. The essence of each weekday afternoon on KFUO Radio is like a cup of conversational coffee with a song to go. We are where you are from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Boy, September is here already. And school is back in session. Another cycle here going through into the fall. And maybe the weather will be a little cooler. It'll be 90 today, though. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris has been patiently waiting here on the telephone. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. That pastor has a really nice voice.
Boy, he does.
Sounds
doesn't
like
he?
A radio voice.
Yes, he does.
I wanted to. My question has to do with faith and healing. When we pray as Christians, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done." meaning we want God's will to be done. But it seems that while we're praying God's will be done, we're thinking, you know, I want my will to be done.
Yes, I've been there. I know exactly how that feels.
For instance, I was diagnosed with cancer once, and I went home and I prayed, you know, that God would, you know, heal me. But I didn't pray that the doctor would heal me. I prayed that God would heal me. And I wasn't healed, you know. I mean, I didn't die. You know, I still have the cancer. But I was dependent on God and not on the doctor. I was praying that, you know, God would guide the doctor's hands. And so I think sometimes we get a little confused about where our faith lies. Is it in human beings or circumstances, or is it in God? And that's my question. Aren't we confused sometimes about that?
Yeah, in the Psalms, a lot of times, this is kind of the thing that kind of goes back and forth, where we're told by David or one of the other people who write in the Psalms, it is better to trust in God than in princes. But that doesn't mean, you know, you never call the police if something bad is happening, or if you find out you've got some weird symptoms, to call a doctor. And this is how God works. Just like a church, he doesn't rip open the roof and shine down the heavenly glory and preach the sermon himself. He uses pastors, and just like he doesn't text message to us straight to our brains the Bible, he gives us a book. He works through tools, but ultimately, where a doctor is human, when as Christians, we have this incredible safety net of God constantly lifting up his people, taking care of us through our doctors. And sometimes in spite of doctors or a bad pastor or a bad politician, he uses people to do what he desires to do for his people.
And the ultimate power lies in God, not in man.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
So back to this topic, briefly anyway, of the Mormon Church and Jewish leaders, and you and I being Christians, sort of watching this from a bit of a distance. If you and I do not have a doctrine of baptizing for the dead, and you and I do not have a Jewish perspective on eternal life, whatever that is, but we do have doctrines that are controversial, provocative, maybe even offensive, a doctrine like the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that if the Mormons are going to believe that baptizing for the dead is their doctrine, is their belief, then forget about what the Jewish people think. Get in there and baptize for the dead. And if the Jewish people are offended by that, then speak up from your perspective and say what you believe, and the rest of us need to just be open-minded enough to allow the Mormons to have their doctrine, those in Judaism to have their doctrine, and you and I will keep ours, and we'll go on. But we're not going to back down from what we believe or proclaiming what we believe. Do you understand my question?
Yeah, if truth is truth, stand up for it. If it's not, then why are you throwing your hat in with it? You know, I'm surprised that the Mormon leadership, someone just hasn't come out and said, why do you care? What does it matter to you? If we're wrong, what does it matter what we do?
Well, because it's offensive.
Well, but that's the question. Why does it matter?
Just like Jesus is the only way to the Father.
Yeah.
It's offensive.
Yeah.
And if you and I'm pretty sure that you and I are not going to back down from that. And if we're called upon to proclaim it or defend it, we're going to proclaim it. We're going to defend it. Then should we celebrate the fact that the Mormons, in what you and I would say is an aberrant teaching, or people in Judaism with an aberrant teaching, are doing what they're doing, believing what they're believing? We should celebrate that, shouldn't we?
Well, I want to celebrate it because whether you believe you baptize for the dead or you believe that Jesus is not God and that God deals with you just as kind of you deserve, I mean, that's a horrible tragedy to that individual. Now, blessed are those that God brings into the faith, and blessed are those who are free from those false teachings. But as the blessed people, we're supposed to go talk to people and say, you know, what does this actually mean? Does that mean that baptism for the dead really isn't that important?
But isn't it true that the Mormons believe that they're the true people?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that what they believe? They believe that you and I, we're messed up.
Well,
they're the true people.
Well, they believe that Christians have it right, publicly at least, that we're right enough to be saved, but they're really the ones with their heads on the right way. But they'll say we're backwards, you know, but God will save us too. As Christians.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Hi, Keith, you're next.
Hi, Pastor Fennell. It's Keith Jekyll. How are you?
I'm doing well, Keith.
Excellent. Hey, I have a question in regards to this whole Mormon question. I kind of put it in a different context. If a Roman Catholic friend of mine, if I was having some kind of an issue or a problem, and my Roman Catholic friend said to me, well, you know, at the very center of my prayers today, I'm praying to Mary for intercession to help you with whatever issue. I mean, my first inclination would be, thank you. I mean, you know, for whether I agree with their theology or not, the fact that they're saying they're going to do something nice for me and they're trying to help me, I mean, to me, in their mind, I'm looking at them as another person. They're trying to do something, you know, right and correct.
Right.
But beyond that, at what point do you start to steer, or can we steer, back to what I believe to be, you know, the truth of the gospel? I mean, at what point does that stop, and we come back around to where we need to be?
Now, I know you know this, but just to kind of make it a public, talking to a Catholic is different than talking to a Mormon.
Okay.
You know, a Mormon is non-Christian, a Catholic is Christian, but you know, there's some baggage there with the saints. Especially Mary, but when you're talking to a Catholic, if they're saying, you know, I'm praying for you, and I talked to Mary for you, I wouldn't say, wow, gee, thanks, but would you mind actually praying to Jesus for me instead? I wouldn't do that. Instead, you know, maybe like a week later, you could talk to them and say, you know, thank you for your prayers a while ago. That's really awesome. That meant a lot to me that you're thinking about me and praying for me. I'm just curious, as a Christian, I always just pray to Jesus. What does it mean when you're praying to Mary, or, you know, how does that help you? Just kind of ask one of those open-ended questions so you can kind of talk about it. And it's really amazing. Most Catholics are not Catholic at all. Most Catholics, they kind of think Mary's pretty special, but, they don't spend time praying to the pantheon of saints. They don't do a whole lot of time doing the rosary. They don't think penance is all that necessary. And it's quite amazing. Most Catholics are not Catholic at all.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, thank you, Heath.
Okay, thanks.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment for Pastor Mark Fennell, here's a story on Christian Post out of Nashville, Tennessee. Do you have young people, I presume, in your congregation, Pastor?
We do.
Is your, you know, some congregations are pretty gray, some congregations are very young. Where do you fit on that scale?
Most congregations have quite a bit of gray hair. I think, myself included, that the older we get, the smarter we get.
Yeah.
And the bigger picture we have, a lot of times when people, they're going through college, they think, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. I got Jesus, but not all that important. But as you get older, you realize there are some things that are, you know, pretty important.
So it's your perspective.
Yeah, so we've got a few gray hairs.
So it's your perspective. The older you get, the smarter you get. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yes. That makes me a little nervous, Pastor, because I'm pretty sure I'm older than you, and I don't know that I've gotten all that much smarter. I'd hate to let the air out of your balloon here, but I'm not sure that formula works, at least as far as I'm concerned. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll return to our Christian Post article here in a moment, but let's take this call from Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was just listening this morning. Yeah, I'd have to go a little farther with the Catholic person and explained to him that the Bible says that there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. But in the Bible, doesn't baptism always picture a burial? I don't agree with the Mormons, that's for sure. You know, I think what Paul was saying is really they had been baptized in the hope of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's where their faith was lying in. But it always pictures a burial to me. Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yeah, well, the first with a Catholic is always about speaking the truth in love. You know, so, you know, as you talk to that individual, you don't, the worst thing to do is to say, hey, you know, saints aren't listening. The saints are busy enjoying heaven, and God's saying, "Listen to me." So when you're talking to saints instead of God, you're doing wrong. They've heard it before, first off, and second off, when you speak the truth in love, it's always more impactful and more productive to get the person to kind of come to the conclusion. You just kind of guide them. Now, as far as the baptism, I totally agree. In Romans 6, you get this, that we are buried with Christ, and we were put to death with Christ, and made alive with him in the heavenly realms. You know, I mean, it's awesome stuff with Ephesians 2 also. But, with baptism, it's a picture of death and burial. That's why, for a long time, baptism was by immersion. It doesn't really matter if you're dunked totally, and, you know, they hold gender for 3 minutes or 3 seconds, but water's water. But, yeah, it's always that picture spiritually of burial.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Cindy, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, I appreciate you taking my call. I always enjoy coming up to, I'm from Cape, and when I come up to St. Louis, I get to enjoy your station. We don't get it where I'm from.
Well, thanks for calling.
I was raised, actually, Southern Baptist, and matter of fact, my father, he's a retired minister, and growing up, you know, it was church every time the doors were open and everything. And kind of around the age of 16, you know, I did that rebellious kind of thing. And I never, excuse me, now that I'm getting older, you know, you tend to want to get back to it because the seed was planted and now it's time to grow, because as you get older, you understand it and you want to come closer to God. And what I never understood, even, you know, trying to speak with my parents, with the Trinity, you know, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I always looked at that as three separate, you know, identities. But, and then, you know, you have the people that say, no, it's just one, you know. And so I always struggled with that question.
All right. Do you want to listen on the radio or stay on the line?
Either way.
All right. Well, we'll leave you there on the line, Pastor.
The Trinity is always the biggest mystery of the faith, as far as I'm concerned, because we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're specific and they're individual. You know, I mean, it's not like the Father was nailed to the cross with Jesus, and it's not like the Holy Spirit was coming down and carrying the Father in the form of a dove when Jesus was baptized. So they act individually. They always act together and always about doing the same thing, but they're definitely individual. But at the same time, In this divine majesty, they're unified to be and it says three persons in one substance. The church has always kind of tossed this around to say, how does this fit in our little human minds? And if anybody wants to look at something that's pretty fun, look out for the Athanasian Creed on the internet. Google the Athanasian Creed. Can I say Google? Is that a product endorsement?
No, you may say that. That is just fine.
But the Athanasian Creed. And even if you can't spell it, just try for it, Athanasian, and it'll correct you. You know, it'll say, hey, here you go. But it's this really long creed that the church adopted around, like, you know, had around 450 A.D. But yeah, you are not alone in kind of trying to say, how does this figure in? But as humans, if God is that much bigger, there's human things
always,
that don't understand.
I was always raised that, you know, there's no question. There's just believe, and you mm-hmm. have to believe, mm-hmm. even if it's the faith of a mustard seed. You know, God wants us just to hold on to belief. That's all he's asking. He's not asking us to understand it completely. Mm-hmm. He's just asking us to believe.
Right.
You know, so between that and then I always question, when you die, you know, your soul, I mean, it says when he comes on a rain of clouds, you know, the souls will lift and we'll all join.
Yep.
And so I always thought growing up that when I died or when, you know, family members died, you always had the you know, the in your heart, you was, you know, you was always told, well, they're in heaven now. So I always question that too. Are we in heaven, or do we lay there until he comes, you know, until his glory is upon us, you know?
Yeah, the Bible's so, pretty clear about this. When you die, you are immediately in the presence of God and in spirit, and then one day Jesus will come back right on that cloud of glory, and then we will get our bodies like we've never seen before.
Thank you, Cindy.
Thank you so much.
All right.
I enjoy your program, and I'm glad I listened today. Thank you.
Call again anytime. All right, up next, we have Linda. Hi, Linda. You're in the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And I didn't understand that verse till last week. Pastor Hendricks was, he was explaining Christology and saying Christ at the center of everything we teach. And, you know, we can say a lot of words. We can talk about healing. We can talk about baptism. We can talk about the Trinity. But there's no power until we talk about the cross and Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And, you know, then we're identified and we're brought into the presence of God, and there is power there. You know, words, we have a lot of words in the Bible, and if we apply this, the Christology, Christ being at the center, then, you know, I don't talk to you about having faith. I talk to you about Jesus Christ dying for your sin, and then that faith is produced and created by that power that is in the gospel message.
Amen.
I think all that we do, stick your thumb up and say, is Christ in the center of what I'm saying? And don't worry about Mary, because, you know, she'll just be his mother after you talk to them about the resurrection and his death for our sins.
Thank you, Linda.
God bless you.
Any comments, Pastor?
No, I mean, you're absolutely right. Jesus is in the middle of everything. And if we're just words, we're just like every other philosophy and religion. It's
and
just talk.
At the end of the day, when the Mormons are espousing baptism for the dead, all they have is just words.
Mm-hmm.
And when people who are in Judaism are denying Jesus Christ, all they have is just words. And the words of Scripture and the Christology, to use Pastor Tom Hendricks' words and Linda's words, will take care of themselves. You
right.
Share those words and the power to persuade other people or enlighten other people are in those words.
Absolutely.
Because it's about Christ. That's really not all that difficult when you think about it. Let's talk with Rob. Hi, Rob. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I have a question for Pastor Thummel.
Yes, sir.
On willful and premeditated sin and the dangers of continuing in, quote-unquote, small pet sins.
Okay, what's your question?
My question is, we were talking earlier discussing sanctification and works and the fact that we're saved purely by Christ's work, yet we are called to live sanctified lives, and there are several little sins, like, for instance, breaking the speed limit, and ways that the devil uses these little sins to undermine our faith and jeopardize our salvation. And I was wondering how dangerous, Pastor Femmel, and how prevalent do you feel these sins are, and how concerned and active should we be about recognizing them and trying to rectify the situation?
Well, first off, are you speeding right now?
I am not.
Okay,
I'm
good.
Going 59 miles an hour.
Excellent. Oh, good, good.
God
give yourself
you,
a
sir.
Buffer zone. Yeah, Satan never works for free. Satan never works for free. So if he's going to tempt you into a small sin, it's because he's got a bigger, more dangerous game plan against you. Jesus, when he says, I am your Savior, he doesn't just save us from the eternal consequence of our sins, but he even calls us out of our sins. And part of him being our Savior is to lead us by the Holy Spirit and his example out of our sins. When Jesus says, this is bad for you, like speeding, for example, this is bad for you, Satan gives us, confronts us with a choice. Do you want to get somewhere on time or be somewhere early, or do you really want to follow Jesus, even if it's inconvenient? Satan never works for free. Small sins, if we willingly and intentionally tolerate them, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell right away, but realize Satan never works for free. He's using that to build on something worse and to trip you up later on when it doesn't seem as bad.
Okay, Rob?
Well, one follow-up question. Can we be doing a willful sin and at that same moment be a faithful and saved child of God?
Well, faithful is the colored term. If you're talking about are you being faithful by speeding, that's kind of a hard case. But because Jesus says don't speed. But, let's say you're speeding and at that moment you die. Can you be saved? Well, Jesus saves sinners. You can be speeding and die at that moment and you are saved because Jesus saves you even from sins you haven't intentionally repented from.
Keeping the speed limit.
Right. But as a Christian, you're endangering yourself if you intentionally allow pet sins to get there. Nobody sleeps with a prostitute unless they've been to a strip club first, you know. But Satan says, you know, this isn't so bad, and then later on doesn't seem so bad.
So it's the little sins that cause us to trust our own intellect and lead us into the grave sins.
Yep. And Satan says, it's just a little thing, don't worry about it.
Thanks, Rob.
Thank you.
All right. Want to try to get one more call in here before we run out of time. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah. Chuck, good. I tuned in late and caught your show here. If anybody wants to really know about all what you're talking about today, about all the religions, false cults, the occult, Marxisms, and all that kind of stuff, they may be able to get a book down at the Concordia down on Miami and South Jefferson.
Right.
It's called Josh McDowell, if you don't mind me saying it. I've got it right here looking at it. A Ready Defense, Josh McDowell, A Ready Defense. It goes into all this, and he has got it laid out so good. I'd like to get into it, but I know we don't have the time. But if anybody wants to know about what you're talking about today, let them get that book there. I didn't hear you.
Do they have Mormon baptism for the dead in there?
I didn't see it, but I'm sure he'll cover. He might. It goes into non-Christian religion like Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucian, Shinto, Islam, and Judaism. It goes into cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the other popular cults, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, those kind of books that cover a bunch of different things are really helpful to kind of get your understanding of what specifically they actually teach instead of what somebody mentioned to you once.
And it's so laid out so good. It's laid out so good that anybody, if I can understand it, I know anybody can.
All right, thank you, Jim.
Thanks for letting me talk.
You're welcome. Any final comments, Pastor?
I just wanted to say, it's always good to get really good books, but never underestimate the resource you have in your pastor. It doesn't matter if you go to church every Sunday or every other Sunday. You haven't been there in a while. Stop by your church. If you got a question, ask your pastor. And if you want to talk to me, stop by anytime September 15th all the way through 16th, the weekend, 17th. And we'll have our rummage sale there.
Rummage through your knowledge.
And my knowledge is free.
Ah.
But if you want to pick up some awesome dishes or plates or some present for grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, that might cost you $2 or $3.
Pastor David Poise Claire will be here tomorrow for Matthew chapter 8. Thank you, Pastor Femmel.
My privilege. Thanks for having me.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at KFUO.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.